Acts chapter 10 from verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Where he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened up his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to his children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not only to the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead, to him all the prophets witness, that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many came to Peter, because of the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now, we said last week, it's been about 10 years now since Jesus gave that command to go out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Since that time where he told them, listen, this is what I'm doing. I'm sending you out as my people to take this message into the world. So a lot of time has passed. And now we see the gospel going out not only to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but now to the ends of the earth. It's finally starting to reach there to the Gentile nations. God was taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And we said last week that Peter was the one that God chose to open the door in every one of these respects. Peter was chosen for this. Last week we talked about being flexible to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to be looking at something different. God was flexing Peter. Remember, he was taking him a step at a time. It's not just dumping the whole thing on him. He was leading him one step by a time, challenging against his comfort level, against the things that he believed in, against the things that he grew up with. But the good thing we see about Peter is his heart was just open. He was just led by the Master. He loved the Lord. And every time that God challenged him to do something that he was not used to doing, he just obeyed. And he went with it and he saw how God was using this and growing him in it. He obeyed as soon as he could. We see that in Acts 10 verse 29. Beautiful obedience. And every time I find obedience in the Word of God, I'm excited because I know that is something that God is looking in us for, to be flexible vessels. You see, I think hearing and obeying is a topic that's been recurring a lot in our midst lately. And I think it's important. I think it's important for me. It's important for you. Those two things are so important, to hear the Word of God, to make sure that we hear, and then to obey. Because it doesn't help if we just obey. We just hear. We can't, and we don't obey. Then it doesn't help us at all. We need to obey what God says. Otherwise, you know, we're hindering that growth. It's very important. Spiritual maturity is that eagerness to do what God wants to do in His way. Spiritual immaturity is to say, I hear what you're saying, God, but this is not my thing. I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my way. That is immaturity. If you truly want to serve the Lord, you want to grow and do what He wants us to do. Now, today we want to look at the work of the Holy Spirit really in the world today. We've so far looked at many things about the Holy Spirit. First of all, we saw that He was a distinct person. The Holy Spirit is a distinct person. He's got personal characteristics. He's not just a force out there, like Star Wars kind of thing, you know. He is a person that can speak, that can lead, that can do many things. It's a personal characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And then we've seen further that He is the third person in a Trinity, which means He is God Almighty. He is part of that Trinity. And so today, if you're taking note, I've entitled the study, The Work of the Holy Spirit. And number one there is, the Holy Spirit calls the unsaved. Verse 30, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. So, we already read last week that Cornelius was a devout man. He was a religious man. He sought after God. He was following hard after the God of Israel, but the sad thing is, he didn't have Jesus Christ. He was not saved. He didn't have that personal relationship. He was very religious. He had all this activity going on, but he had no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in God. He did all the religious stuff, but there was no relationship, and that's the sad thing. But we see him here. He is earnestly praying and seeking God because he's got a heart. He truly wants to know the truth, and we don't know exactly what he prayed for, but he is busy. As he's praying, the Holy Spirit is busy working in his heart. And we see there in verse 31, a beautiful verse, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. So as this guy prays, this angel tells him, listen, God has been hearing your prayers. He's been seeing your giving. He's been seeing your heart towards him. And he's heard your prayer. He's a Gentile. He's an unbeliever, but God heard his prayer. And to me, that's a good thing. Because a lot of people say, well, God doesn't hear the prayers of unbelievers. No, he does. You know what? If God didn't hear the prayers of unbelievers, then no one would ever be saved. Because we all were unbelievers at some stage, and we needed to come to God and reach out and say, Father, I want you, I need you. I want to respond to that invitation that you've given me. So praise God that he hears the prayers of unbelievers. Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be opened. And so to me it's a great thing to know that anyone who truly seeks the Lord, and that's why I encourage you to share God with people, to share the love of Jesus Christ with people, because anyone who truly seeks the truth, if they're not biased in their own opinions, if they truly want to know God, God will reveal himself to them. That's his promise, because he came to save all the people. And we don't know what he was praying about, if he was just praying to be closer to God, to understand, because at this stage he didn't have a relationship with the Lord. So it must be hard praying, like I said, if you don't have that relationship. So maybe he was praying for the Messiah to come at this stage. We don't know what he was praying for, but he was in this earnest desire to seek the Lord and to find him. And so God reaches out, he answers his prayer as he's praying, and he draws him to himself. That's a beautiful thing. He uses Peter now as the vessel. He brings him all the way, that 50 kilometers, and he brings him to Cornelius because he wants to save him. The one thing I want you to understand is God, by the Holy Spirit, is the one that gave Cornelius that desire in the first place. He's the one who awakened him spiritually to cry out. He's the one who started that work, that stirring in his heart through the Holy Spirit, calling him to himself, because God calls people. Many people are close to that. They don't want to hear. They hear that voice. Maybe they hear it in their life and they reject it. They just keep on rejecting that voice of the Holy Spirit. But Cornelius was a man who sought after God. When he heard God's call, he was coming to him. John 6:44 says to us very clearly, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. You see, salvation is from God the Father, through God the Son, Jesus Christ, and is applied by God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one speaking in a still small voice, drawing people to himself. Because God loves people, and he's the one speaking in our ears. And I always say, if you want to witness to people, that's the one thing that you can do. What the Holy Spirit is also doing is tell them about what Jesus did for us. That's the testimony. That's what the Holy Spirit, the only thing the Holy Spirit will really talk to an unsaved person about is the fact that they're not saved. He's not going to tell this person, listen, you've got to stop drinking. You've got to stop being into drugs. You're going to stop doing all these things. No, he's going to call him to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because as soon as that truly happens, everything else in a person's life will start sorting out little bit by little bit. That's the thing, the Holy Spirit is calling us. And so God, in his Holy Spirit, he calls the unsaved, but then also we see that the unsaved has to submit to that call for them to be saved, because God does not force anyone to be saved. It's always that thing between the, you know, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Like, you know, that whole thing. John 1:12-13 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That sovereign call needs that human response. It's almost like, and we always like, well, so who does the what? You know, and it's the same. I always say it's like a marriage. When I asked my wife to marry her, you know, she had to sort of say, yes, I want to marry you too. It had to come from both sides. I didn't just say, okay, you're going to marry me. Today's the day. You know, come on. It's the same with God. God will not force you. He will not drag you. He's a gentleman. He will come and he says, this is what I've done for you. I've given everything that I could to make you free so you can come into this relationship with me. And then you need to submit to that and respond and say, yes, Lord, I want to receive that. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. You see, the main thing is that the Holy Spirit speaks to the unregenerate. The guy who has not given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one calling him, drawing him closer to the Lord. Then verse 32. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. What a great opportunity. This is a preacher's dream, right? These people are all just sitting there waiting, like, oh, just tell us the word of God. We can't wait to hear it. They're like so expectant, the whole house full of people just wanting to hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like we said last week, this is something you don't get to hear very often. People don't rush up to you and say, just tell me how I can be saved. Tell me the good news about Jesus Christ. But here, God has prepared. He has been working on both sides. He's been working in Cornelius and his household. He gave them the desire and that the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And then he brought Peter. So God really prepared both sides. God prepared the heart of Cornelius and his household. He also prepared Peter. He's the messenger at the right time coming together. And you've got this wonderful thing that's happening through the Holy Spirit once again. Wonderful opportunity to share an open audience to what he wanted to do. Then verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now I always love Peter because, you know, he's straight out. When he sees something, he just says it straight out. He's like, I see that God shows no partiality. He doesn't beat around the bush, you know. He doesn't come this whole way around to finally try and make his point. He just says, well, when he saw these guys, he's like, well, God doesn't show any partiality. You know, realize what that means. It means the Holy Spirit calls everyone that he calls without partiality. That doesn't mean he's not prone to just call certain people or certain ethnic groups. He calls everyone because We are the same before the cross of Christ. I love that because the cross of Jesus Christ is the great equalizer. No one stands higher than anyone else. We all need to come in the same way through the blood of Jesus Christ by his finished work on the cross. And I love this because God is not a respecter of persons. Not only is he not a respecter of persons here in the New Testament, he never was. If you think back all the way to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 17, it mentions that too, that he is not a respecter of persons. God is a lover of persons. Christianity, you know, disregards the racial, the cultural, the national limitations because Jesus died and rose for all people. For every single person on the planet. For all of us, because he loves us and there's no difference between us as we come to him on that basis. Verse 35, he says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. God does not limit his work to a specific nation or a specific ethnic group. It's not just the Jews. God came for everyone. When he died on the cross, Jesus, he died for everyone. And this, let me tell you, was a really difficult truth for the church to accept at this stage. Up until now, they were still living their Jewish lifestyles. They were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They had that personal relationship, but they were still in the Jewish context. And we see now how God has been challenging this context because he wants to draw them out and make them who they should be. But at this stage, it was so hard for these guys to accept the fact that God loves everyone. God doesn't just love the Jews because they grew up thinking like, we are the only people. We are God's people. The rest of the nations are all Gentiles. And unless you become a Jew, there's no hope for you to meet the God of Israel. And now the whole thing has been turned around. The tables are turning. Everything is changing. You see, man can be saved without becoming a Jew first. And that's something that really bugged them. Because for them it was impossible to believe that anyone can meet the God of Israel without becoming a Jew first. And you know, it was so bad. It was common in those days for a Jewish man to start his day by praying and say, "Thank you, God, that I'm not a slave. Thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile. Thank you, God, that I'm not a woman." You know, that's the way they would pray. So praise God for Christianity, because it changed all that. You see, God had this thing a long time ago. He would be happy about that fact, that he's not a Gentile, you know. And so they actually prayed that. But the cross is the great equalizer. You see, God, Jesus, always looks at the heart. Always. That's what I enjoy, because in that sense, everyone can come to him in the same basis. When he looks at us, he does not look at your nationality. He does not look at your prestige. He does not look at your bank account. Praise God for that. So he looks at your heart. He sees that heart who truly seeks after him, who's like open to the work that he wants to do. God looks at the sincerity of your heart. Romans 2:28-29 says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." And see, and those guys pride themselves in the fact, all the outward stuff. They got circumcised in the flesh. They were, you know, on the eighth day, they were like from this tribe. They were like, and they, the children of Abraham, and they pride themselves in all these things. I've said to you many times, you can't come to God through someone else. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. You have to come to him personally. And that is a beautiful thing. If you are taking note, number two, not only does the Holy Spirit call us, the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. Verse 36. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Now, that's quite interesting, because it says, the word of God, which God sent to the children of Israel. Do you realize that that is how every nation in the earth is blessed? In Israel, because God chose to bring the Messiah through Israel. He chose to bring the word through Israel to everyone else. That was God's desire from the beginning. He was the vessel. Israel is called the olive tree in Scripture. And the Bible speaks about the fact that we as other nations are grafted into this tree. We must remember that. It was Israel, was God's plan to bring this news to everyone. That's why he used Peter, he used Paul, he used the Jews of that time to take the message. Now, many of them were not very successful. They were not the best vessel to be used, but God chose them to use them. And it says there in the same verse that preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. What a wonderful thing. Peace with God is the most important thing. That's every man's need. As you come into the world, like my son was just born a little while ago, and he comes into the world under the curse of sin. He inherited that sinful nature from Adam and Eve, from that time. And he is born a sinner. And he is, in that sense, in enmity with God. He is removed from God. He is separated from God. And for that reason, you know, peace with God is the desire of every man and every woman on this planet. That's the only way we can have true peace is with God. I want to read to you what Ephesians says, a beautiful part. Ephesians 2, verse 11-18. Says, "Therefore remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus you are once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near, for through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." You see what a wonderful thing God was doing. is he was making from the Jews and the Gentiles, he was now making a new thing, the church. The church is partly Jews and partly Gentiles. That's the way that God chose to form it in one body, not to be separated anymore. He says he abolished that middle wall of separation that there was. And we, who didn't initially know God, the Gentiles who were far off, he has brought us close by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we can all be one. So in Christ, the Bible tells us, there's no longer Jew and Gentile. In Christ, there's only a Christian, a Christ follower. That's what in Jesus Christ. And he goes on then in the same verse and he says, Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Now that's a very powerful statement. Up until now, Cornelius just knew about the God of Israel through the Hebrew lens. Everything that he learned from studying Judaism, like we said last week, he didn't go all the way. He didn't become a full circumcised Jew. And so they couldn't really have that fellowship with him. But everything that he knew about God is what he saw through the Hebrew lens, through the Jewish lens. He never knew more than that. Now Peter, through the Holy Spirit, comes to him and gives him that full revelation that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Mashiach, not only is he the promised one, but he is God Almighty. And so just think about the first time that you hear that. Jesus Christ is God Almighty, the one who came to save us, the one who draws us to himself. He is God. And so God now has fulfilled his word to send Jesus, the Messiah, for the Jews and the Gentiles. Now it's as one church. No longer two different distinct groups, but now it's together, brought together in Christ as one church. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you see the old rebellious life dies and you rise in that new life with Christ. Everything changes. That's why you can no longer be the same. You can no longer be a Jew or be a Gentile, because if you are saved by the blood of Christ, you are now his bride. It's a different entity altogether. You see, God has changed things. And then we read there in verse 37, he says that, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So he's like, you know this. You've heard about Jesus Christ. You've seen the things. Nothing that Jesus did, he did in secret, like somewhere there in the little corner. Everyone knew about the things that were happening in Judea, in that area. Everyone knew about the stories that was going on about Jesus, the guy who was healing people, who were doing all these miracles. He says, you know, that word you know about. He didn't do anything in secret. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Another couple of interesting things. 2 points I want to make under this verse. First of all, the Holy Spirit. One of the main things about the Holy Spirit, you will always focus attention on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is there to say, that's the Messiah. You need to go to Jesus. That's the one that you can be saved by. You need to focus on Jesus. The Holy Spirit will never draw attention to himself. You'll never see in Scripture where the Holy Spirit speaks or edifies, you know, things about himself. The Holy Spirit is there to focus our attention solely on Jesus Christ. And I think that's quite an important thing. Because today we have many ministries who are totally, all they speak about, all they focus on is about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, and that's actually in contradiction to what the Holy Spirit himself does. Because the Holy Spirit will just draw your attention to Jesus. He will never draw your attention to himself, because Jesus is the one that we get saved through. John 15:26 says, but when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And that's why I believe that any ministry where the Holy Spirit is truly active will be focusing on Jesus as the head of the church. Because that's one of the main ministries of the Holy Spirit today in the world, is he will testify of Jesus. You see, now Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, presented the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But once again, with the emphasis on the resurrection, the emphasis is always on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what gives us a hope. It's great that he died and paid for our sins on the cross, but if he didn't rise again from the dead, where would be our hope? The emphasis is always on that. That's the one point I wanted to make. The second point is very interesting. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but Jesus Christ, as he came into this world, we've spoken about this many times at Christmas time, he laid down his divinity. When he was walking among us, it says he became a man. He humbled himself. He became like one of us. He chose to temporarily lay aside his divinity, which is an awesome thing, that he would do something like that for us. But you know the thing that sort of freaks me out sometimes when I think about this? That everything that Jesus did while his time on earth, all the miracles he did, all the healings he did, all the wonders he did, everything that he did in the same capacity that is available to us for our instruction, for our example. He didn't do it because he was God. He didn't heal people and be, I'm God, just get healed. It says there in that verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed. Jesus, in that sense, limited himself. He put down his divinity. The healings and things he did by the power of the Holy Spirit, just like we have that same power available today if we abide in Christ, if we seek him. He didn't do it because he was God. That's the amazing thing. It amazes me because he did it for us as an example to go before us as the first fruit. Then verse 39, and we are witnesses of these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. So Peter, once again, he's saying, we are first-hand witnesses. I didn't hear this from someone else. I saw it with my own eyes. We saw Jesus. We walked with him. We talked with him. We went to down, lay down and sleep with him. We ate with him. We did all these kind of things with him. We saw him firsthand. I know this is true because I've experienced him myself. And then he said, whom God raised up. Like I said, that's always the focus. Any testimony of Jesus is always focusing on the fact that he rose again. After he died for the sins of the world, he rose again. 1 Corinthians 15:14 tells us very clearly, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. That should always be our focus. When we preach Jesus, if you share Jesus with someone else and you didn't tell them, like, listen, buddy, Jesus Christ paid for your sin and he rose from the dead, then you're not sharing the full gospel. Then where is the hope that you are basically telling him about? We need to share it and tell him this is what Jesus did for you. And so as he's laying down, just like Peter speaking now to this guy, the first time he hears this, but by the Holy Spirit, he's giving him this great message. Verse 41. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And the reason why Peter speaks about that is to tell you, listen, this was real. He was not some kind of spirit. He ate with us. He drank with us. That's why Jesus actually, a number of times after he was resurrected, he actually said, well, give me some food. And he ate with them. Just think about on the beach when they were still in the boat. They came out. He had fish there and he ate some fish with them. The other time he was with them, he ate and drank with them. Peter said that for a reason, to show this this Gentile guy at this stage still, to show him the fact that Jesus Christ was real. I've seen it. I've seen him eat after he resurrected from the dead. He was not some kind of spirit being. He was still who he was. And so that is the Holy Spirit testifying of Jesus. And how does the Holy Spirit testify of Jesus? If you are taking note, number three, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Jesus Christ is the one who was ordained to judge. There's a day of judgment coming. If Jesus is not your deliverer, if he is not your savior, then he's going to be your judge on that day. And I would much rather have him be my savior, the one who paid my price and took that on himself, than that day to stand there realizing, listen, I don't know him. He is the one who's going to judge the whole world. John 16:7-11 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And then he says a couple of things. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today. He says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And you see, men in their natural state, they cannot understand sin. They don't understand righteousness. They don't understand judgment. These things are not clear to them. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand these things. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that you have to be spiritually discerned. You have to have that discernment. You have to understand the things of the Spirit. You have to be made alive before you can understand these things. There's no way that a natural man can just pick up the word without the Holy Spirit and just understand what it means. There's no way. You need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does these three things. He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see, the world is all mixed up. The world at that stage, they saw Jesus as a sinner. The world looked at itself as righteous. They were totally mixed up. And then they condemned Jesus. They made a judgment on Jesus and they took him to the cross. They sent him to the cross. Now I want to tell you, in a certain sense, that is true for every person. Every person on this earth has got to make a decision about Jesus Christ. Everyone has got to judge Jesus, if you will, in that sense. Make a decision on him. And the way that you judge Jesus, it comes back on you. It determines your eternal destiny. It determines your eternal salvation. Where you're going to end up. The way that you treat Jesus. The way that you judge him. If you judge him Lord, God Almighty, and grab onto the price that he paid with everything that you have, you can be saved. But if you judge him just another person or just a great teacher or whatever, you will never be saved. And so depending on how you treat Jesus is determining where you're going to end up. Now those three things, sin is the truth about man. Righteousness is the truth about God. And then judgment is the combination of those two, where the judgment of God faces the sin of man. And the only way that man can stand is by the blood of Jesus Christ that comes and atones for his sin. That's the only way that you can stand. And so that's what the Holy Spirit comes and does. Then verse 43, to him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That's the cool thing about the scripture, because everything that the Bible's been speaking about through the Old Testament, every prophet who was prophesying, they were focusing, looking forward to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would come for the sins of the world. Everyone. And he says, whoever believes, that means Jew or Gentile, slave or free, good or wicked, rich or poor, whoever believes in him, they will be saved. John 16 verse 9 says, that same part we read now, he says, of sin because they do not believe in me. And that is the ultimate sin. If you keep on rejecting Jesus Christ, there's nothing that God can really do for you because he will not force you to believe in him. He will not force himself upon you. And there's been misunderstanding about what I said about this in the past, and I want to try and explain it a bit more clearly. That doesn't mean if you have once in your life rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit, if you once, you know, just said something against the Holy Spirit, it means it's a continual rejection of the testimony of the Holy Spirit. It says, Jesus Christ died for your sin on the cross. And you say, well, I don't want anything to do with him. Now, yes, a person can be saved, you know, on their deathbed at 90 years old. They can still make the decision. Sure, that's the grace of God. But what most often happens is the more you reject that voice of the Holy Spirit, the more you just get hardened towards that voice. And later on, you don't. I've spoken to a lady a while ago, last year, who was on a deathbed, an old lady who did not know Jesus Christ. And I was telling her about the gospel. I was sharing it with her. I was telling her about the love of Jesus. And she said, I don't want that. And it was such a hard thing for me. I was sitting there by her. You know, I asked her, can I pray for you? She said, well, you know, if you have to. And the next day she died. And she didn't want, she was so hardened to that message. She just didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And that point, you know, your heart breaks because you realize God will not force a person to love him. That's why he didn't make robots that just says, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. He gave us that free will so we can choose him back. But whoever believes on him, don't reject Jesus Christ. Don't keep on rejecting him. A lot of people reject him. They say, yeah, you know, for now, I'm not really interested in that. Just give me some time. I want to live my life. Then one day, you know, I'll accept Jesus. By that time, you may be so hardened against Jesus that you may never come to him. It's a dangerous thing. It also says, in his name is the remission of sins. That is the good news. That's the great good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in the name of Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of all your sins. No matter what you've done, there's nothing that can keep you from coming into Jesus' kingdom. There's nothing that you could ever do. Like I said, the only thing you can do is keep on rejecting that message that Jesus died for you. But besides that, no matter how bad you were in your past life, Jesus can turn you around like this if you surrender your life to Him. Jesus can make you a new person, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He gives you a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And that is truly the good news. If you are taking note, number four, the fourth thing that the Holy Spirit does in the world, the Holy Spirit fills and empowers the saved. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now, that moment they surrendered in their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was unexpected. Peter was still speaking. I love the way how God always interrupts Peter. Peter's always busy. But this is not a bad one. He was speaking the word. He was sharing the good news. And as he was sharing this news, that just resonated in their hearts. They were ready to receive this news. They believed that message of Peter. As he was speaking the word of God to them, they believed that message in their hearts. That's where the transaction is made. Yes, the Bible says if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth, they're going to have that opportunity just now. But at that moment, salvation came when each one of these separately, when they appropriated that message of Jesus. When they said, "I know He's atoned for my sin. I believe." That's what they believe in their hearts. As He was sharing this, it says the Holy Spirit fell upon all of them. They were born again as they listened and they believed. What a wonderful thing. Romans 10:17 tells us very clearly, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. As they were hearing the word of God, that faith was stirred in their hearts, they said, "Well, I believe this. I believe this is the truth." And they were saved at that moment. Now look at verse 45. It says, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." These guys that came with Peter, they were Jews. They were saved, but they grew up in a Jewish lifestyle, but they were now saved. But they were dumbfounded. They couldn't understand how this thing could be happening. Because, like I said, they sort of were getting used to the fact, like, yes, okay, God wants to love Gentiles too. You know, it's like that flexibility step. They were like being led by these steps. And at this stage, it's like, okay, I can understand that God also wants to love Gentiles. But that He would pour out His Spirit on them, you know, in the same way that He did on the Jews. It was just like, no ways. It's like, I can't understand that. I mean, aren't the Jews still better, you know? That's the way they reasoned. Because all the years they grew up, they thought to themselves that they are, yes, they were the people of God. But it was sort of like they had their noses in the air. Like, we are Jews, you are Gentiles, you know? And now, the same thing happened to the Gentiles. They were dumbstruck. You see, they thought that God I didn't think it was such a shock to them even that God did this, that He reached out to the Gentiles. The biggest shock to them was the fact that they didn't need to become Jews first before they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think this, you know, because up until that time, yes, sure, a person could come into the Jewish faith, he could accept that and he could have the same privileges. And so that was their way of thinking, their reasoning. But now, these guys were just Gentiles, fresh Gentiles. Peter shared the word with them. Wow. The Holy Spirit's poured upon them. They saved in that moment. It's like a unique instance. They saved and they baptized and they filled in the Holy Spirit at the one moment. They get the gift of the Holy Spirit at that moment. And these guys stand back and they're like, this can't be. They're like, wow, what has just happened here? They didn't even become Jews first. They were just filled. And I think it was like a huge shock for these guys. And then look at verse 46. Because the gift had been poured out on them, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So the same thing that happened initially in the church in Acts, right in the beginning, is now happening to these Gentiles. They are speaking in tongues. God has poured out the gift of His Spirit on them. And these guys are speaking in tongues. And I think they were dumbfounded. That salvation, a thing that happened in their life, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit was demonstrated by the gifts. And the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. That to me is also amazing because Peter didn't coach them. Maybe you've been. I've been to many churches like that. You know, anyone who wants to speak in tongues, come forward. And then sort of they pray for you and it's like nothing happens. Okay, just say ba-ba, whatever, just go for it, you know. Just say, just start, you know, just get it going. Peter didn't coach them. These guys have never heard anything like that before in their life. They were filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were given the gift of tongues and they started speaking out in these tongues. That is what happens, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And once again, the thing I want you to notice in this is this is a sovereign work of God. God is the one who chose to do it like this. It's God's design. It's His plan. Also, another important thing to realize here is we see once again that as they were speaking in tongues, what were they doing? The Bible says they were magnifying God. God was the audience. When you're speaking in tongues, you always speak to God. You don't speak to man. God is always the audience. If you want to speak to man, you speak by prophecy. That's what the Bible says. That's the way the body is edified. You speak by prophecy. If you speak to God, you speak in tongues. And so it's important for us to realize that because God, tongues are there to magnify God. It's not there to teach men. That's why we don't do it in our Sunday morning services. Because if an unbeliever walks in, he's like, what's going on here? You know, because he cannot understand. We can't pray together like that because we can't be in understanding. Like, what are we praying about? And so for that reason, tongues is magnifying God. Tongues, you always find in Scripture, is speaking directly to the Lord. If God speaks to His people, He speaks through prophecy. That's just a side note. Totally free there on the side just for you. But we see this wonderful thing happening. The same gift poured out on the Gentiles, just as it was poured out on the Jews. And they were astonished. They couldn't believe what was happening here. Number five, if you are taking note, the last one there. The Holy Spirit baptizes believers into the body. Verse 47. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who had received the Holy Spirit just as we have? You see, Peter at that moment, he's been so flexible. God's been flexing him for a while now. And he learned, like, listen, God's doing things differently. He's going to face some opposition soon. The next chapter, these guys are going to lay it on him like, Peter, how could you do that? But he didn't do it. He was just that vessel that God used. And he says, can anyone hinder these guys from being baptized? They received the Holy Spirit just as we did. They were filled with the Holy Spirit just as we were. You know, so can anyone stop them from being baptized? Up until this point, there was no Gentile believers baptized into the church. This was also something totally new. So we see a lot of first things happening here sort of rapidly from chapter 10. And the thing that's so beautiful about this is it shows the full acceptance of the Gentiles into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, into the church. Like I said, the church is a new entity. It's not you have to become a Jew and then you can become a Christian. No, it's the church is something different made up of Jews and Gentiles. And so it means full acceptance. You don't have to go through some kind of ritual. You don't have to first, you know, you didn't tell them, listen, buddy, you got to just learn the Ten Commandments. You got to start just living by that first before you can come to Jesus. No. At that moment, they were saved as they believed that Jesus Christ died for their sin as He rose from the dead again. And so the same level, I love that. I love the cross of Jesus Christ that equalizes us. Galatians 3 verse 27 to 28 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And that is once again believer's baptism. These guys believed and they were baptized. They trusted in the work of Jesus Christ, and then the next step is baptism. It always happens every time like that in Scripture. That's that believer's baptism. It can only happen after you've been saved. Once again, the baptism is not what saved them. The baptism is just that expression of what already happened. It's just recognizing the salvation that they already received in their hearts. It's like the wedding ring. Like I said to you, it's just a symbol that I'm actually married to my wife. It's just a symbol, the same with baptism. It just signifies what's already happened in your heart. The other thing that's important to understand here, especially in the context of the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, is the Holy Spirit is the baptizer to baptize anyone into the body of Christ. He is the one that does the baptizing. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit also, then Jesus is the baptizer, but the Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes you into the body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one spirit. You see what a beautiful work God is doing in the church. And He's designed this from before the foundation of the world. He knew that one day He's going to do it in exactly this way, to bring believers together, to make them all one. God didn't, you know, choose from the beginning to have like one nation, and He chose them as His special people, but God loved all the people. That's why Jesus died for everyone. He wanted to bring them into the body. And now, as we are saved, as we step out in faith and get baptized, we know that we are brothers and sisters, and it is true unity. That's why I always say there is unity in the church. We are given unity by Jesus. We have to endeavor to keep that unity. We can't make unity. We become one as we are baptized into the same body. You see, you might be a hand, other one might be a foot, one might be a nose. We are all part of the same body. We are all functioning together with Jesus as the head. It's a beautiful picture. And so we are one. It's not like this hand does his own thing, he's on his own mission, and this one, no. We are one together. And that does not mean just our little fellowship here. It means everyone who's truly been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the lesson here this morning for the church. It's not just those who you think, but everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ, everyone who receives this word that we spoke about, the good news, the gospel, if they are truly saved, they're going to be in heaven with you. And so we've got to learn to love one another. Some of the people you may think, well, I don't know if I want him there, you know, or that kind of thing. Other people, I think we're going to be shocked in heaven in two ways. In the one way, I think in heaven, we're going to be surprised by who is there that we thought won't be there. And on the other hand, I think we're going to be surprised who's not there, who we thought would be there, you know. It's truly those who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That transaction has taken place if you have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 48, the last verse there. And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked Him to stay a few days. So Peter now commands them to do that step of obedience. He says, if you've been saved, you've been filled now with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. Go and be baptized. That's what Jesus also said. It's not something that you have to do to be saved. It's a step of obedience because you follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we just look at this study this morning, the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today, how the Spirit works, the Spirit, He's the one who calls every person by their name. He calls them, He draws them to Himself. The next thing He does is He testifies of who Jesus is. He tells you that Jesus is the Christ. He is God Almighty. He gave Himself so that we can be saved. The thing that follows, the way that He testifies is He convicts of sin, He convicts of righteousness, and He convicts of judgment. And then on salvation, He fills you with the Spirit. He empowers you with the Spirit for ministry, not necessarily on salvation. And He baptizes you in the body of Christ. And so then we become one. The whole thing is the work of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit is doing every day as He's drawing people to Himself. It starts with that still small voice that calls you, that say, hey, Jesus died for your place. He died for you. He loves you personally. Come to God. Beautiful thing. But I think one of the greatest things about the indwelling Holy Spirit does for the child of God in the world today is as we are saved now, because most of us, we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, is He continues to lead us into that life of progressive sanctification, which is called holiness. Being set apart, being separate unto God. That's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is also the one who gives us a desire to be holy, to be set apart unto the Lord, that draws us to Himself. It says, you are my special people now, the church, made up of all nations, all tongues, all tribes. Come together, but you are set apart for me. So live as that. And I think especially in today, the day and age we're living in, if you look at the news, we've got to be ready when Christ comes back for His church. What the Bible tells us is many in these days, they get busy with their own pleasures, with their own things, their own lives. They run off in their own things. They're not focused. And oftentimes I pray for my family. I pray for you guys in this fellowship. I pray that we may be ready, that we may be waiting on the Lord as He comes back for us, which may soon and very soon, it may happen any moment, He can come back for His church. And we must be ready. The last thing there, the Holy Spirit also produces the character of Christ in us as He grows us in holiness. That's what encourages me. We've known that scripture so many times. Like Philippians 1 verse 6, it says, He who has begun that good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. That excites me because I know God is the one working me, just like God is the one initially saying to me, listen, you need the Lord. The Holy Spirit was drawing me. Now that same Holy Spirit is saying to me, listen, you need to lay down your life. You need to seek the Lord with everything that you have. You need to trust Him, depend on Him, be led by Him. You know, lay down yourself before Him and being made into the character of Christ. Because Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us the fruit of the Spirit. That is the fruit that is going to start showing in your life as the Spirit is manifested, as He's doing that work in you. There's going to be love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. That's the fruit that's going to start showing as you are transformed into the character of Christ more and more. None of us will be complete on this side of heaven, but one day we will be completed and God is busy working in us. Two last scriptures for you to consider. 1 John 4:13 says, by this we know that we abide in Him and that He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. Everyone who's truly been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ knows that the Holy Spirit dwells in them. They know. They know that God's voice is speaking to them. They know what it's like. And says that you can know that you are saved. The last verse there, Hebrews 3 verse 7 to 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, the day of trial in the wilderness. That's our greatest desire, is to please God, right? And so, to have open ears so we can hear that voice, that still small voice that we so oftentimes overlook in our busyness. We need to hear His voice. We need to say, Lord, like Peter, you know, I want to be open to what You want to do. Lord, I want to follow after You. I want to lay down my own plans, my own desires, and I just want to follow You. And just watch how God works, how He speaks. Because oftentimes we think, you know, we've got a wrong understanding of what God truly wants to do. He just wants us. He doesn't want, you know, all our busyness for Him, even ministry. You know, God just says sometimes, I just want You. I don't want your work. I don't want your all these things. I can do that without You. I want You. And so you must know this morning that God is calling every single one of you by your name, not just into His body. If you are saved, He's calling you to a life of sanctification, to a life of holiness, to a life that He can start leading you and that He can do wonderful things. Just look at Peter now, how flexible he was and how God used him. So let us just give our lives to God. Let us be open to His Spirit to move us.